How many of you remember the old series called Dallas? Dallas was a long-running series. It took place around Dallas with the hero enemy by the name of J.R. Ewing. And J.R. Ewing was a big oil magnate, and a lot of different things went on. And one day, somebody came up to him and shot him. And that ended that one season. And the beginning of the next season was an episode called Who Shot J.R.? And it was one of the most watched movies in television history because people wanted to know who shot J.R. Well, on a much more serious note, as I mentioned in my title, who killed Jesus Christ? We're going to look at the suspects today. We're going to see who was responsible for the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll look into the scripture to see what it has to say about it and identify. Think in your mind, who was it that killed Jesus Christ? One of the most popular statements out there nowadays is that the Jews killed Jesus Christ. Well, they did. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and we'll begin with this group. Matthew 27 and verse 20 in the New Living Translation says, "Meanwhile, the leading priests and other leaders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death." And so the Jewish leaders wanted to kill Jesus Christ. Verse 21, "So when the governor asked again, 'Which of these two do you want me to release to you?' the crowd shouted back the reply, 'Barabbas.' Verse 22, 'But if I release Barabbas,' Pilate asked them, 'what would you do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?' And they all shouted, 'Crucify him.'" "Why?" Pilate demanded. "What's the crime he has committed?" But the crowd only roared louder, "Crucify him." In verse 24, and Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and the riot was developing. So he sent for a bowl of water, washed his hands before the crowd. He said, "I'm innocent of the blood of this man. The responsibility is yours." And the people yelled back this scripture that has for so many millennia put them in hot water, if you will. The people all yelled back, "We will take responsibility for his death, we and our children." Verse 26, "So Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, and then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to crucify him." Through the ages, people have taken this statement by the Jews, and they're claiming responsibility for it to persecute them through many different times. During the Dark Ages and Middle Ages, the Jews were harassed, they were killed, they were run out of communities, sometimes massacred in mass, especially the First Crusade around 1100. The Spanish Inquisition ended with the Jews being expelled from Spain. That's where you get, Susie Velasquez's relatives came from that, Sephardic Jews that moved to Mexico to escape persecution of the Jews. Even Martin Luther ended up having attacks against the Jews. But the fact is, it's true. They did kill Jesus Christ, or had him killed. Luke chapter 24, verse 20, I'll just read it, but Luke 24, 20 says, "The chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him." So they were responsible. However, there is not justification for persecution of the Jews. Jesus himself was a Jew. The disciples were Jews. So you persecute the Jews. They were not all responsible, as some have suggested. Jesus on the cross said to those who killed him, whoever they were, "Father, forgive them, because they know not what they do." His attitude would not be going out and persecuting this race of people because of what had happened. Why did the Jews want Jesus to die? Well, suppose blasphemy was one. Turn to John chapter 10, verse 33. John 10, 33, again looking through the eyes of the Jewish people with the traditions that they had carried down. A group of Jewish leaders took up stones to kill Jesus Christ. The upshot of this, though, was that Jesus literally escaped. He got out of there, and he was not stoned, of course. But John 10:33 says, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." This is the place where he declared that he was sent by God. Through his teachings, his miracles, his actions, he showed that he was God. To the Jews, that was blasphemy. And of course, he used the scripture that said, "Does the scripture not say you are gods?" That is all of your potential. So to claim that we are to become God is not blasphemy. So anyway, again, he escaped at that point. Also, Jesus' message was a threat to their religion and to their established religion that they had at that time, the political influences of Judaism in that day, because people were looking to Jesus Christ, and they didn't like that. They wanted people to look to them. When Jesus healed on the Sabbath, forgave someone's sins, ate with sinners, it was a direct affront to the traditions that they held at that day. So they wanted to get rid of him for a number of reasons. So who killed Jesus Christ? The Jews did. Now, are they the only suspect? Well, let's look further at the suspects of those who killed Jesus Christ. John chapter 19, we find that the Romans did. So it was the Jews, and it was also the Romans who killed Jesus Christ. John chapter 19, verse 16. John 19 and verse 16, the International Version. It says, "Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha." In verse 18, "And here they crucified him with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. The soldiers therefore came," verse 32. "The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man that had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. When they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. They didn't break his legs." And he said it was because one of the soldiers had pierced Jesus' side with a spear in a sudden flow of blood and water. So a Roman soldier ran a spear into the side of Jesus Christ after they had crucified him, and the Romans killed Jesus Christ. Jesus was arrested by the Romans. He was whipped by the Romans. He was nailed to a Roman cross at the order of Pontius Pilate. Crucifixion, of course, was reserved for the worst of criminals back at that time. And so he was given a very humiliating punishment for crimes he did not commit, but was accused of. And of course, a very humiliating and excruciating death at the hands of the Romans. Now, why did the Romans want Jesus to die? Well, the Jews had trumped up charges of treason against the empire. And of course, Jesus was innocent of all charges, but Luke chapter 23, so from the view of the Romans, they began to worry about an uprising in that section of the world. And they couldn't stand for an uprising because they didn't want to lose any territory. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 1, New International Version, then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar. He claims to be Christ, a king." Well, the Romans didn't want any kings in the area. They had the emperor, the Caesar, and they didn't want anyone upstaging them or taking over or causing some insurrection or rebellion. And so they conceded, and even though it was a lie, he did not oppose payment of taxes to Caesar, and he was not trying to start an uprising, they had him killed. They didn't care about the religious squabble that was going on between Jesus and the Jews, but they did not want there to be an uprising against Caesar and Rome. So who killed Jesus Christ? The Jews and the Romans. Are they the only suspects? Let's go on. Genesis chapter 3. Our third suspect here is Satan. Genesis chapter 3, God foretold that Satan would be a threat to the Messiah and would make the Messiah suffer. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle, more than the beasts of the field. On your belly you'll go, and the dust you'll eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." Basically referring to Jesus Christ that would come from the seed of man. "And he shall bruise you on the head." He, capital H here, being Jesus, would bruise Satan. Christ, the prophecy is, would take over for Satan as the god of this world, and Jesus Christ would be the god of this world instead of Satan. "And you shall rise," God speaking to the snake, "and bruise him on the heel." Now, if you have your head stepped on, you die. If you have your heel bruised, it cripples you. It does not kill you. But it would be something that would be a suffering. So in an indirect sense, Satan himself was involved in the murderous plot to kill Jesus Christ. He was one of the plotters. You know how if there's a crime that's committed, if you're an accomplice, you are as guilty of committing the crime as those who actually did the crime themselves. So again, God would send a savior to replace Satan as the god of this world, and this world becomes God's once again, and that would be the bruising of the head. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, Satan's bruising would make Christ suffer. Hebrews 2 and verse 14, New Living Translation. "Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, Jesus also became flesh and blood by being born in human form. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying would he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. And only in this way could he deliver those who lived all their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. So Satan is given power over death. Through Satan came death to mankind, and through, of course, the sins of mankind. But Satan operated with the death of Christ through one of his servants, and that was Judas. We won't turn there, but Luke chapter 22, verse 3 says, Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot. And so Satan, through his mind, entered into Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus, and he was an accomplice in the death of the Savior. Satan again operated through the Jews that rejected Jesus. You look at John chapter 8, verse 44. When Jesus was speaking to the Jewish leaders, in John 8:44, Jesus said, "You are the father of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." Well, those that followed Satan's way make Satan their father. They did the desire of their father, Satan. So again, Satan was responsible for the influence that he had upon them. So he was an accomplice to the death of Jesus Christ. It goes on to say in John 8:44, he, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning. And again, the influence on them, they did the desires of their father. They murdered the Savior. He's a liar and the father of lies. Why did Satan want Jesus to die? Well, from Satan's perspective, he wanted to do anything he can to upset and abort God's plan. But Job even calls Satan his servant, because Satan, although he tries to thwart God's plan, is actually doing things to, in the final analysis, help God's plan come together. When he tries to get to you, and you, with God's Spirit, resist and develop God's godly character, and you become more like God, and you repent of sins, then you become a child of God, where Satan was trying to get you to not be. So Satan will do things to stop God's plan, and he was trying through this, even though he knew the prophecies, but he tried anyway. He wants to keep people in bondage to sin and death. He wants to cause doubt. He wants you to doubt the scriptures. He wants you to doubt the trustworthiness of Jesus Christ. He's trying to thwart God's plan through his mind. But of course, Jesus Christ will end up bruising his head in the end and winning, no question. So the Jews and the Romans, at Satan's behest, killed Jesus. Who else was responsible for the death of Jesus Christ? In possibly a surprise ending to Who Shot J.R., who's responsible for the death of Jesus Christ? God the Father. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. God the Father, the scripture says, was responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. This is not a bad thing. It's a good thing, because God sees a bigger picture. And it was part of the plan from the beginning. Isaiah 53, verse 10 in the Good News Translation. The Lord says, it was my will that he should suffer. Prophetically speaking of Christ. His death was a sacrifice to bring forgiveness. And so he will see his descendants, and he will live a long life, and through him my purpose will succeed. So his plan was for Christ to come down, divest himself of eternity, become a human being, and his flesh and blood die, so he could be resurrected. Verse 11, after a life of suffering, he will again have joy. He will know that he didn't suffer in vain. My devoted servant, with whom I am well pleased, will bear the punishment of many, and for his sake I will forgive them, humanity. God was responsible. It was a part of the plan. Like I said, he has a bigger picture in mind than the death of his son. It's the outcome and the reason, and what the result is as a result of his death and your repentance. It was for the purpose of redemption, so that we can enter into his kingdom and become his children, and for there to be multiple children in his family. Jesus was to serve as a guilt offering to the Father in our place because of our sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, there's a couple of verses here in Acts. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, again, when speaking of the scriptures that talk about the death of Jesus Christ, Acts 2:23, it says, this man, capital N, M, Jesus Christ, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And yes, the Jews and the Romans killed Jesus Christ, but it was with the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God. If God didn't want it to happen, it would not have happened. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. Again, we read when speaking about this sacrifice that the Father made of the Son and the sacrifice Christ himself made. Acts 4, verse 27 says, truly against your holy servant, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. And again, unwitting accomplices in one sense. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they do. You know, they were part of what God's plan was. That's why Jesus sometimes escaped, like the stoning and other times when they wanted to get him, because it wasn't the time yet. But when Judas was going to betray him, he let them take him because it was time. It's all part of the plan. Christ prayed, if at all possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as my will, but yours be done. Why did God the Father want Jesus to die? John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And verse 16. Says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He knew his son would be risen. He'd be raised up again as spirit and live forever as God. He would continue to do so. And so would many others be raised up from physical death to be able to live forever as a result of this. Verse 17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God had a purpose and a plan. I don't understand, you know, why. If I were God, things would have been done differently. Obviously, I'm not. We can all be thankful for it, because God's plan is is just right. That's what he did. And we can be glad that God sent Jesus to die for us, so that his righteousness could live in us through Jesus Christ and give us salvation. Who was responsible for the death of Jesus? Jesus Christ himself. Is that your answer, or you got another one? John chapter 10. John chapter 10. It's like I said a few minutes ago, there were times when Jesus escaped from the crowd. They wanted to kill him at other times. He said, nope, time's not yet. But when the time came, John chapter 10, verse 14, New International Version says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You know, if you see these movies of World War II and other times when a grenade would be thrown into a foxhole and a brave soldier would throw himself on the grenade to take the impact to save his fellow soldiers, that's laying down his life for others. Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. I will die so that you can have eternal life. That's his mind toward you and me. You know, we got Passover coming up in about 2 months now. But, the amount of care and love that they have, verse 17, says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. I'm laying down my life, but I'm living the life I live to set an example for you. So it'll give you a thought and a mind to follow. And I'm laying down my life so you can have your sins forgiven and you too can have eternal life. Verse 18, it says, no one takes it from me. I'm doing this voluntarily. I'm throwing myself on the grenade, if you will. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. He allowed me to do that. It was kind of a death by cop thing, if you will. You know, you see these things where a guy will come out shooting and he knows he's going to get shot, you know, by the cops. So he's kind of doing a death by cop. Well, he threw himself in front of those who would persecute him, those who hated him, and he voluntarily did that, even though he would rather have done something different. It says he did. But Mark 10:45 says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, to be served, but to serve, and he gave his life as a ransom for many. Greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friends. And that's what we're to be doing in our situation, is giving ourselves to others and sacrifice in one way or the other. Why did Jesus want to die? Again, let me say, he didn't want to suffer. If at all possible, take this cup pass from me. There's another way. I really don't want to suffer. But Ephesians 5 verse 2. Ephesians 5 verse 2. And again, one reason was to be an example for us. Show us how to do it. And none of us can say that we have given of ourselves, that we've sacrificed of ourselves more than Christ has. But he tells us in Ephesians 5, 2, New Living Translation says, live a life filled with love for others, following the example of Jesus Christ. You know, if he can do all he did for us, and none of us have sacrificed ourselves to the point of death, Otherwise, you wouldn't be sitting here, as the scripture says. But it says, follow the example of Christ, who loved you and gave himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins. And God was pleased because of that sacrifice. It was like sweet perfume to him because of the end result. That end result is you. The end result of any who will give themselves to God and to repent and to follow God's way of life as he gives them an opportunity to do so. It's amazing to think people, that they have that much love. Other places say God demonstrates his love to us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a little sacrifice we do for one another. It's not really that much. So who killed Jesus? Well, the next suspect's the obvious, and that's you. And me. And the whole world. Mankind. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And verse 12, New Living Translation again, in Romans 5, verse 12, says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, and everyone sinned. Going on in Romans 3, 23, says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it wasn't just because of Adam, but we all sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we sin, and in order for us to be able to have eternal life, to be the children of God, Jesus Christ sacrificed himself. Isaiah chapter 53 again. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 verse 4 from the Good News Translation says, but he endured the suffering that should have been ours, and the pain that we should have borne. When we sin, you stub your toe, you shouldn't have done that. Maybe you didn't set out, but you have pain when you do it, right? And so when you sin, there is pain. Sometimes the pain is cause other people pain. Eventually you end up causing pain for anyone around you and you that when we sin. So we should have borne our own pain, and I'm talking about just these physical things that happen, but the ultimate result of our sin, of our going against God's way, would be death. It says, all the while we thought his suffering was a punishment by God. He says, now, verse 5, because of our sins he was wounded, and beaten because of the evil we did. We're healed by the punishment that he suffered, made whole by the blows that he received. Verse 6, all of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way. But the Lord made the punishment fall on him, and the punishment all of us deserved. And so he took our sins on his body so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be given eternal life also. Our sins were responsible for crucifying Christ. He came to die for our sins, past, present, and future. And I know we realize that is why we'll be taking Passover. That's why we come before God daily and repent and be thankful for the sacrifice that God gave of his Son and Jesus Christ gave for us. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Yes, the Jews were responsible. Yes, the Romans were responsible. But if we want to start casting stones, throw them up in the air and get under one. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. In this sermon, Peter said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly." Guess what? Just the Jews. "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." In verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter, verse 38, said to them, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, to all for who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call." And when God gives that call. So the sacrifice of Christ should cause us to repent. It should cause us to be thankful for his sacrifice and to remain in a repentant attitude. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and while certainly Passover intensifies this self-search, as it well it should, it's something that we keep in mind daily. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23, New International Version says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Remember the sacrifice I gave. Don't forget. Verse 26. "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." Now, he forgives those sins that we commit. He does. He puts them away. He doesn't hold it against us. You know, sometimes we like to hold grudges, or maybe don't like to, but we do anyway. And we don't forget what happened. I can forgive, but I'll never forget. No, God forgets it. Puts it away as far as the east is from the west, and really does forgive us. But when we don't take that seriously, when we don't accept that sacrifice, we're guilty of doing it again. Verse 28, "A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. Anyone who eats and drinks the cup without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many are weak and sick, a number have fallen asleep." Verse 31, "But if we judge ourselves, we wouldn't come under judgment. When we're judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." Instead, it gave God pleasure to offer his son as a sacrifice. And that's a pleasure because he's able to forgive you and to accept you and to make you a part of his family. And he likes that. Having more kids. Now, in all this talk about the death of Christ, let's not forget to focus on the reason for it. The promise of eternal life through Christ's life and his resurrection as a result of his death. He was put to death because God's intention from the foundation of the world is to bring many children to glory. Romans chapter 8. He knew that Jesus Christ would rise again and that it would be, and as time-wise, a blip on a radar. But the power of that would last through eternity. And that's the way it is with our things we go through too. Paul elsewhere describes things as our sufferings, which are but for a short time. And they're long and they're painful to us. But really, in the bigger scheme of things, when it talks about building the character of God, having his righteousness and Christ's mind, giving us eternal life, it's pretty short. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, New Living Translation again, it says, "What can we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us?" Verse 32, and he says, think about it, which we've been doing today. "Since God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't God who gave us Christ also give us everything else, everything we really need?" Verse 33, "Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen as his own?" Well, God? God's not up there accusing us. Satan is. So he's wanting to accuse, like he did with Job. He said, let me take away this. Let me do that to him. He says, no. God is the one who has given us a right standing with himself. That's why it pleased him to sacrifice his son. So he could look at you with pleasure. And without that sacrifice, it couldn't be done. It says, no, verse 34, "Who then will condemn us?" Well, Jesus Christ. "No, for he is the one who died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting at the highest place of honor next to God, pleading for us." I like the way that puts it. That he was raised up and he's there pleading for you with God. God tries to understand, but God didn't suffer like Christ did. The Father didn't. The Son did. And he says, God, I know they're a mess. Okay? I know this person is like messed up again. But it's so easy to mess up. I mean, I was tempted in so many ways, but I didn't sin. But I understand what they're going through. And remember, we did this. We had this plan, and we can forgive them. I mean, they're there having these conversations about you. I firmly believe that. There are a lot of people, but you know, God's not limited by anything. So I think Jesus is there on the right hand pleading for us. Verse 35, "Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or cold or in danger or threatened with death?" A lot of you folks have been going through a lot of trials. There are some people that aren't here today because they're going through trials and they're like not able to be here. People sick, going through different things for various reasons. Does that mean God doesn't love us? Sometimes we begin to think so. But he says no, that's not the case. Verse 36, "Even the scriptures say, for your sake, we're killed every day, we're being slaughtered like sheep." Verse 37, "No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Jesus Christ, who loved us." Focus on the victory that comes from that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, from all of us that killed him. And his love for us, even though we were responsible for his death. Every day, let's remember the sacrifice given by the Father, the sacrifice that was given by the Son, and the love they have for us so we can be a part of their eternal family